Today on Nothing New Under the Sun, we have my dear friend TJ Schinkel.
Howdy.
How you doing? I've known TJ for about a year and a half, and you and I are about the same age. You're 36?
Yep.
Born in 1988? I was born in 90. We have a lot of, we're at the same phase of life.
Same phases.
One wife, two kids. I hope that it stays that way.
How many dogs you got now?
Too many. I don't even like dogs anymore at this point. Two dogs?
Well, I got three, so.
Do you?
We're living, yes, we're all the same.
We are mirror images of one another.
Yeah.
That's not true. So in this podcast, we interview church members. So far, it's only been church members, but eventually we'll interview non-church members, a few of them, and hear testimonies about how Jesus saved us. So you're here today to tell your story, your salvation story. We might as well just jump right on into it. Question number one, in 2 minutes or less, tell us about yourself.
It's a loaded question, but...
Tell us where are you from, how... We've already covered a lot of it. What you do for a living?
General info, yeah.
Yeah, general
I'm
stuff.
I'm 36.
Yeah.
I'm married to Elizabeth. We met in high school. We didn't start dating until... We graduated high school, and then like 2 weeks later, we started dating.
Yeah.
So, and we've been together ever since. Two kids, Hagen and Hadley, 13 and 10. And I was raised in Petersburg down the road, and now I reside in Rabahash down the road. So,
everywhere's down the road.
So when Liz and I, when I got out, well, I'm jumping forward, but when we were moving out, when I was getting out of the military, moving home, you know, at first we were like subdivisions and, you know, normal life or whatever, but just something about the area. I had to be back down here. So this is where we're at.
It's a unique area.
Yeah.
How old's Liz?
Just turned 37.
Oh, yeah. Older woman, huh?
Yeah.
You got something about that. Yeah. My woman's older than, we have more age gap. I'm 4 years.
Liz and I are 10 months to the day. I was born on August 14th and she was born on October 14th. So, yeah. But grew up in Petersburg, went to Connor High School, graduated high school, played a year of football at Thomas More. Didn't like school, so I dropped out of college. Didn't know what I was going to do with my life, so I joined the Marine Corps.
Devil dog.
Well, yeah, which is. It's funny, like all my buddies in high school that were signing up for the military, I was like, you guys are crazy. And then like a year later, I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. So signed up.
So that would have been like 08.
I joined in 07. So yeah. I went to boot camp in October of 07, I think.
Right in the heart of Iraqi freedom.
Yeah.
And everything else.
Yeah. So spent 5 years in the Marine Corps. Wanted roots for my kids and family. So we moved home. I didn't reenlist and. Got hired at the sheriff's office here and been there for about 12 years now. So,
yeah, quick question about that. Did Boone County Sheriff make exception for military or did you never have to have a college degree?
No, I mean, some agencies do require like an associate's or bachelor's degree in something, but 21 with a high school diploma and they'll take you. So I don't know. I'm sure the standards are similar, but and then some agencies offer pay incentives for education, you know, if you have however many years of schooling. So, but between my military training, the credits that I did get while I attended Thomas More, and then all the training I've gotten in the military, or I'm sorry, in law enforcement, I could probably... One day I might look into it, but I might have a bachelor's already. I don't know. But because I just have so many hours of training. When I got out of the military, they gave me a transcript of stuff that would convert over. But I didn't care about it. So I was just.
I think I'm thinking about state police. And within my adult lifetime, they went from bachelor's degree to high school diploma, I think.
Yeah.
State police, right?
Yeah, Is that what I said? You said
okay,
state police.
Okay, yeah. I looked into that at one point. So All right. Give us a summary of what your life was like before Christ. This should not be a glorification of sin, but the major points of your life before you were saved.
So like several others you've had on, you guys have had on the podcast, which we're missing Scotty, by the way, if you haven't noticed.
Yeah.
She's MIA. Mm. RIP.
We should have, you could have had the pink mic.
I thought about it, but, and that's actually my better side. So,
yeah,
but like many that you guys have had on here, I was saved at a young age. My grandparents started bringing my sister and I to church here in the early 90s. And I remember distinctly.
I think you said it right the first time.
I'm not real good with words, but I remember
vividly
that Brother Steve was preaching. I don't know if it was, I want to say it was a revival week or something, but at some point in the revival, I was just feeling convicted at 8 or 9 years old. I didn't really know what. I just, through the sermons and talking with my mom a little bit, I remember being in a pew. I was standing next to Jimmy Smith, Tammy's son. And I looked back at my mom, who was a couple pews back, and I'm just like, bawl my eyes out. If I remember correctly, I was crying. Maybe I wasn't bawling my eyes out, but I was crying, and I just felt convicted and knew that I was in need of a savior. They were, Josh, what's the song? I can't think of the title, but
anytime somebody brings up a song in the podcast, I challenge them to sing it. So please,
come home, all who are weary, come home. You know that song?
No, I don't. I didn't grow up in the Baptist church, so no, I don't.
Earnestly and tenderly.
Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling?
Yeah, maybe. I don't know. James will correct us at some point. Drop a like in the comments, James, and tell us who.
James probably doesn't listen.
The lyrics, come home, all who are weary, come home. Sinner, come home. I was just like, I'm a sinner. I don't know, you know, 8 or 9 years old, I was like,
sign me up.
Yeah, I just didn't know what, at that age, I mean, I'll touch on kind of the evolution of it all, but at that age, I just knew God was real. Jesus died for me, and I needed that in my life. So, got baptized and went, I mean, that was kind of the start of the rest of my story, which we'll get into. But, and then my teenage years, I was here. Does that answer the first question? Yeah. But moving forward, that doesn't answer it at all. All right. So moving forward, teenage years, we're here at church, attended pretty regularly, involved in the youth group. Ronnie and Tammy were the youth ministers at the time. I was active in the youth group as a junior and senior in high school. You know, I was more interested in doing other things, you know, that my friends were doing. And I was on the football team and just wanted to do teenage things. You know, I would still come to youth when I could. I think I, you know, went to all the camps and stuff those years, but the closer I got to graduation and the, you know, being an adult, I was started living for myself and just doing things that, you know, I wasn't robbing banks or stealing cars or anything like that, but just the out and partying and, you know, I think my parents probably know, but maybe they don't know, but staying at houses I shouldn't have been staying at.
Is this a spoiler alert?
Yeah. You know,
spoiler alert from the 25-year-old movie.
Hey, can I stay at Zach's? Yeah, you can stay at Zach's. All right. Well, all right,
we're going to a field party.
I was not at Zach's. but no, just not, you know, I told myself, we talked about it in our men's study Sunday about laughing about our sin and kind of the glorification, but, you know, kind of, and we talked about the way, and I wanted to remind myself.
We're not like, glorifying active sin.
Yeah, like I didn't want to harp on, you know, and not making light of, but that was the reality, you know, and I think that's the reality for a lot of that 16 to 20 year old age gap, when Liz and I were youth ministers, you know, it was, we harped on it. And, you know, I don't remember who it was exactly, but I remember a time when one of the teenagers said to us, well, I just kind of want to live my life right now. And then I'll get right with God when I'm older. And, you know, I think I kind of had that mentality too, when I was that 17, 18 year old. And so
I learned every one of these interviews, I learned something, like something is revealed to me. And sometimes I probably don't do a good enough job expressing it. But so half the interviews we've done so far have been a person being saved at 10, mm-hmm. and then saying something like, I kind of strayed away for 10 years. But at church right now, I'm preaching through the book of Mark, and the disciples were the same way. So Jesus's ministry was 3 years long, which is not 10 years, but you'll get what I'm saying. They were literally walking with Jesus, like taking steps with the fella.
Mm-hmm.
And they were doing the same thing. Like, okay, I've encountered Jesus. Mm-hmm. So you encountered Jesus at 9. And from 9 to, you're going to finish your story here mm-hmm. in a moment. But from 9 to 18, you're saying, and probably longer than that.
Yeah.
20, whatever the age is, from 9 to this age, you were walking in sort of half faith. Like 1 foot in, 1 foot out, just kind of. Yeah, I've got Jesus. Same as the disciples. If you read the book of Mark, and whoever's listening, go read it. But they're half invested, sort mm-hmm. of.
Yeah.
But they're still disciples.
Well,
that's the thing. They're still following, but they're treading on thin ice, sort of, you know?
I'll be honest with you. I played the game. Like, I knew the lifestyle I was living. It didn't glorify God whatsoever. But
well, it's not totally true. I wouldn't say
to an extent, but you know, I was one way on Saturday night, but Sunday morning I was here and I was a different way. You know what I'm saying? And at that age, I just didn't, and I'll get to it here in a little bit. But I didn't understand the relationship part of it. I thought it was more contractual, I would say. And I hope that's the best way to describe it. But, you know, I was saved and baptized, accepted Christ and was baptized at a young age. And I knew I had that. And like, I didn't understand, I didn't fully understand the relationship aspect of that. Not agreement, but of that experience. So it was, for me, it was, well, I'm a Christian, so I can do these things and God will forgive me. You know, when I ask for forgiveness, he'll forgive me, which is accurate. But as I got older and you know, the last 10 years of my life, understanding that I was grossly abusing God's grace so that I could satisfy myself.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, I was just doing the teenage thing, you know, and went to college. Didn't expect that to happen, but I dropped it. I've only quit two things in my life that I can think of: college and cross country. I went to college, played football for a little bit, and dropped out and joined the Marine Corps and spent 5 years in the Marine Corps. So I went in the Marine Corps in 2007. I got out of boot camp, and then I had some other trainings I had to go through, and then. December 2008, Liz and I got married, and she moved down there with me. So I still believed, I still knew, still believed in God, still believed in Jesus, still knew I needed a savior. I never, you know, if somebody came up to me and asked me, do you believe in God? Well, yeah, I believe in God. Their follow-up question should have been, why aren't you acting like it? You know, I don't see it in your daily walk. But, you know, I joined the Marine Corps when I was 19. Liz and I got married when I was 20-ish. Yeah, so, but down in North Carolina, when we were living down there, we didn't attend any churches or anything like that. We just didn't have, and I, in my mind, I'm like, well, I'm only a member of one church. and that's Bellevue Baptist. And that's the only church I'll ever step foot in. And I only listen to Steve Alford preach. And, you know, so I was a bit stubborn and proud. And I'm, if you ever have Liz, you know, Liz and I, it'd be pretty comical, but you know, that's one of my failures, not failures, but shortcomings is the amount of pride that I carry around. But, there were several instances during the time of my Marine Corps career where, you know, God protected me and saved my life. And I was like, you know, I appreciate that, you know, and I would have conversations with God throughout, you know, and during this time of my life, there were different times when stuff would happen, or it was either some sort of trauma or some sort of experience or, you know, life. And I would communicate with God. You know, I wouldn't go into a room and turn off everything and just get on my knees and pray, but it was just an open dialogue with God. So, and I'd recognize the things that he was doing for me, but I wasn't near him. So I didn't have a desire that I should have had to be near him and to be in his word and in prayer and everything. And when we're in those phases of our life, our eyes aren't as open to the things that he's doing for us. So in my opinion, in my experience, you know, something might happen and you're not close. You're not as close to the Lord as you should be. And you put that off on happenstance or by luck or by chance, or, well, that's something that I did. I made all this happen because of the work that I put in. And that's kind of how, sometimes I would feel. So, and then in 2011, so that's about 4 years into my time in the service, my son Hagen was born. And
let me hit the pause button.
Yeah, go ahead.
We've covered a lot of it. The next question is, how did Jesus rescue you from your sin? And how did you move from spiritual death to spiritual life? Tell us your salvation story. And you're in the process of doing that. So You were initially, I have a hard time with this sometimes. Like, you say you were initially saved at this age, and then there'd be such a gap, like a lack of desire. And you're touching on this. You're in the process of this. Mm-hmm. I think it's a sanctification thing. Like, sanctification means holiness over time. So we're not saved and perfected the day of our salvation. Like, we're still a mess. I think the mess, the length of and the duration of mess, we're always human. Mm-hmm. So saved at a young age, live a sort of messy life for a duration of time. Some people's story is that they're saved at this point in time, a long duration of holiness happens, and then they fall away, and mm-hmm. then they come back. Mm-hmm. What you're saying is saved, affected by the change, affected by the salvation, but then sort of drift.
Yeah.
And then I think you're going to get into it. You're at a point, you're in Afghanistan. Your son is born.
Well, I deployed to Afghanistan in 2009. So Hagen, Liz is going to watch this and tell me how absurd it is. I can't remember, but I deployed to Afghanistan in May, I believe, of 09. So Hagen was born in 11. So that was my first deployment. And it was, I mean, 09 was still pretty, I wasn't in the infantry, so I wasn't, you know, like, I mean, I was an MP, and my whole enlistment was doing work with the field side of the military police, which they just deployed. And our mission was to train the Afghan police. So we lived with the Afghan police at their police station in 09. And that was, I mean, it was an experience. And it, like, you know, it, at the time I was just, let's do it. You know, like, it was, I was just gung ho and, you know, it was just a wild ride, you know? And then came home. I didn't, you know, you come home from deployment like that, and they're, you go through a couple of different classes, like, you know, decompression classes and PTSD awareness classes where, and we're all like, this is dumb. Let's just go, like, we're going to go get some drinks and we're going to go hang out and talk about all of our stories and stuff like that. And, you know, I don't, looking back on it, I think I was okay, but there were things that were just suppressed, from that experience. And then we just, Liz and I were good. And we were just 20-year-olds living in North Carolina, you know, just, we had friends and we would just live in life. Right. And then in, I was supposed to deploy again in late 2010, I think. And, Liz was pregnant with Hagen and there were some complications. So thankfully they took me off that deployment. So that I could be home with her and make sure everything was going well with her and everything went fine. Hagen was born and then like 3 months later I deployed again. So I had a little bit more to live for, and not that I wasn't living for you, Liz. I did my best in 09, but in 2011 I deployed and, you know, now I'm a father and, I was a little more cautious and stuff like that, but back to Afghanistan, back to living with police, the Afghan police. And, after that deployment, I came home and you just see my son, you know, he had 7 months, he had grown.
That had to be wild.
Yeah. You know, and, just that, while I was there, I had access to phones occasionally and, I can't remember what they called it. It's the internet, but there's some sort of high speed name for it that the military uses. But, I could communicate and we get letters and care packages and stuff, but I got home and, beginning of 2012, January 2012, I think I came home. And then I don't really want to stay in the Marine Corps at all. I want my family to have roots. I want my son, you know, at the time we weren't, we wanted to have more kids, but we weren't expecting any. So I was like, well, we're going to go home and I'm just going to apply to the sheriff's office. And it's one of those things that in that time frame, I got home from deployment to the time I got out of the service, there was a guy front that used to work at the Boone County Sheriff's Office that came, he was on Camp Lejeune and he was doing some training there. And I was in the class that he was the instructor for, and he kept talking about Boone, and I'm like, well, there's Boone County's all over the place. So I pulled him aside and asked him, and he called one of the guys in the admin at the office and they sent me the application and I put all my eggs in that basket and fingers crossed. And we moved home and they called me and my only thing I was worried about was the written test. Cause there was math problems on the written test. And I'm not good at math. So I was in the parking lot studying long division like an hour before I had to go in and take the test, but everything worked out, passed all the tests and everything and got hired, went to the academy, made it through FTO and was out on my own. FTO is the field training program. So once you make it through the academy, you do, you know, at the time, I think it was 13 weeks of field training, made it through that and got out on my own and, God humbled me in a way I'd never expected, in a way that I was, it was terrifying. Like, it was the scariest, you know, I'd been in Afghanistan twice and all the other stupid stuff that I did as a kid. And, you know, I spent two weeks in the hospital cause I burned myself when I was younger. And like, you jumping bikes off, just doing stupid stuff. Or yeah. Like
being an idiot.
Yeah. Boy. Like yeah. Just completely reckless abandon. But this was terrifying. So I just, one night when I was working third shift and I just had the overwhelming urge to take my own life. I don't know. It just came out of nowhere. And I felt like I was driving down I-75 and it just hit me like, you should do this. I'm like, I don't want to do that. And I'm like, what just happened? And it was like, it just hit me like a dump truck that, and I felt like I was going to do it and I didn't have control of myself and I didn't know what was going on. I was terrified. And I was having panic attacks. And so I pulled my car over and I got out, and it was wintertime and the cold air, and I just kept catching my breath and I calmed down and I got back in the car. But that was all I thought about for like, I don't know, until I told Liz 3 or 4 months, about three or four months later. So I just kind of lived with it on my own. I was too proud, too afraid, too ashamed, all of the above to say anything to anybody about it and get help. So I was just struggling. And when Liz was pregnant with Hadley, when I finally told her, she was like 8 months pregnant, maybe.
That's a good time to tell her.
Yeah, no, but when I told her, she was at work, and I think I was off at the time, off work, and I was on third shift. So I think I went and had lunch with her or something, and we made it back. We got back to her where she worked at the time. And before she got a car, I stopped her. I said, "Hey, I need to talk to you about something." And she just starts like bawling, and she's like, "I can't do this. We're pregnant. We're about to have a baby." She thought I was leaving her, because I had been so disconnected for so many months. And I'm like, no. we're good. I'm not good, but you know, you and I, you know, I'm about to lose it. And I told her everything, and she's like, "All right." She took me, she was great. She called preacher here at the time and called the doctor and called everybody, got me in therapy. I spent 2 years in therapy. What's funny is, I think something that it's one of those things that it's a God thing, in my opinion. The preacher at the time was Mike Pelfrey here at Bellevue, and we were living down there on Waterloo, and we had been. So this is my home church. This is where I grew up. But at the time, with the schedules and everything, and we would come to church occasionally here and there, but Mike didn't really know us. And maybe some folks here at church told him, "Oh, that's TJ, you know, that him and Liz are down, you know, his grandparents are so-and-so, his parents are so-and-so." But whatever the case is, he stopped in one day in the midst of my unraveling. And he's like, "You know, I just wanted to stop in and, you know," formally, I don't remember exactly how that conversation went. I just know he said, "You know, praying for you guys. You know, I don't know what your salvation's like or if you've been saved or anything," and then he prayed for us, and something just kind of got my heart churning, and a glimpse of hope, because I was going down a pretty dark road. And I hadn't told Liz yet at this time, but I feel like that encounter prompted me, gave me the courage to tell Liz what was going on. Cause I didn't know, you know, all the classes and training I had went through for mental health awareness and PTSD and everything. I didn't know, you'd think I'm sure I had ample resources, but the only thing I knew to do was tell my wife that I was dying inside, and that, you know, I was afraid to, I was afraid I was going to do something that I'd regret and can't take that back.
Yeah.
You know,
it's irreversible. Do you think, and you might not have the answer to this, and you might not want to share the answer to this, but do you think that had something to do with your military deployment? Do you think that was God just pecking you on the shoulder and saying, "Hey, you, whether you realize it or not, you do need me"? What do you think?
All of the above.
Yeah.
I think, my childhood, so when I was 10, my sister died. I don't know if you knew that or not, but
I knew it. I know it, but I don't know much about it.
I was 10. My sister was 15. It was a hot July day, and she had bad asthma, and I was next door playing with the neighbor kids I was supposed to go to. And this is another God thing that, you know, but I was supposed to go to Red River Gorge or something with the neighbor kids in like 2 days. I was a wild one. You know, I like to do stupid things and jump off really high structures and cliffs and everything. But anyhow, But I ran next door. I ran back to the house real quick to get something to eat or drink. And I just noticed my sister was having, she was sitting at the kitchen table sweating, having trouble breathing. So my mom got there and I didn't think anything of it. I'm like, well, she's having an asthma attack. She has asthma. You know, I'm going to go back next door and play. So kissed her on the head and ran out the door, ran next door and went on with my day. And my neighbor's mom got home and like ushered us into the, all into the car real quick. And we went, well, we got in the car and we went up the road to eat. And I remember seeing her on the phone and her, she had real long hair and she, her demeanor changed, her like body, you know, it was just, you could see the wind was taken out of her sails and she like ran her hands through her hair and like kind of turned to look to me and I'm like, well, that's, something's wrong. And then she's like, we got to go. And she put us all in the car and ran at a red light from, we were at the Snappy Tomato Pizza on Hopeful Church Road. And she ran every red light between there and St. Elizabeth at Florence. And my dad was out front and he's crying and I had never seen him cry before. So I'm like, well, something's definitely wrong. And they get me inside to the little family room and family's in there. Everybody's upset, crying. I'm like, well, what's going on? And I think it was my Uncle Jim, who was a preacher at the time. I'm pretty sure it was him. He said, your sister Amber went to heaven, or she's in heaven now, something to that effect. And it's funny, my therapist pointed this out. She's like, and I remember saying, well, God should have took me instead and kept her here, something to that effect. And when I told my therapist that, she's like, TJ, you had your first, you know, thought of self-harm and when you were 10 years old, which, no offense to any therapists out there, I think everyone should go to therapy, but, you know, maybe that's true. Maybe I'm sure there is some sort of psychological element to that, but, you know, I just, that happened. And, you know, it changed. It drew me closer to God at a super young age. You know, I just remember praying at that age. When I would talk to God, I would talk to God in hopes that Amber would hear me, you know, and I didn't have the most concept of prayer and God and our loved ones who are in heaven and stuff like that. So, yeah. And we went, I mean, the funeral went on and, I probably didn't grieve the way that I should have, you know, my parents did the best they could, but they grieved the way that they had to grieve. And I grieved the way that I knew to grieve, which a 10-year-old doesn't know. But 10-year-old doesn't know, you know, mm-hmm. when something like that happens. So,
well, that was if nothing else, that was the first traumatic experience that sort of probably fueled the fire for any other trauma that ever mm-hmm. happens in your life. Especially, I've never been through anything. I've never lost anybody close to me that wasn't expected. You know, mm-hmm. I've had grandparents die, but I've never, you know, people in my high school died when we were in high school and stuff, but never anybody that I was like tight with. Mm-hmm. And that has to affect your psyche.
Yeah.
In ways that you don't realize. In ways that can come up years down the road.
Yeah.
There's no way it doesn't.
And
you know?
So when you get out of the middle test, I know I'm jumping all over the place and I apologize, but fast forward to when I got out of the military, when you do like your VA stuff, you got to go through a psychological evaluation to see, you know, kind of not because they're going to keep you, they're going to hold you from going back to civilian life, but just to kind of see if there's going to be any mental health, VA rating, disability type stuff. And I told this, I sat with this counselor, therapist, whatever she was, for probably an hour and a half. And I told her my whole life story and what I experienced as a child and what I experienced in Afghanistan. And she's like, you have a closet full of skeletons or demons or whatever it was. She said, they're going to come out one day. And I was like, yeah, okay.
You know, whatever, lady.
Yeah. I just like, shush up, you know, but, again,
and
at that age and in that season of my life, I was like, I thought that those things that those are just for the weak-minded people. And I just had this ego. I wasn't like a jerk or anything, but I was just proud and I was just sure of myself. And I had this, persona that indestructible. I don't know, but you know, I'd lived through a lot of bad stuff and made it on the other side of it fairly unscathed. And when she told me that, I was like, yeah, that ain't gonna happen. I'll be fine. So I went on my life. And then just some other things that, you know, my sister passed away, and then and that was in July of 99, and then October of 99, our house burnt down. And then in 2000 or 2001, I burned myself pretty badly, and I had spent some time in the hospital. I think I was in there for a week or two or something. As far as traumatic experiences go, where I can look back and apply my spiritual life to and just kind of reflect, and you know, those are some of the more major traumatic events that happened. And I don't know where we were going with all this, but.
Well, we're going to get to the next question in a minute, but what you're saying is making me think to say something out loud. I think we spend as a people in this country, we spend a lot of time, thinking about female hormones and like how much girls and women change over time. It's not a common thing to talk about male hormones, but when I was about the age that you're saying, when you had a sort of mental breakdown, I did the same thing. And my sister didn't die, and I didn't serve in Afghanistan, but something inside my body caused me to freak all the way out. And I don't know if it's just testosterone surging, and I'm not saying that that's what happened in you, but it could have had something to do with it. But I remember, and Heather can attest to this, I would sit at home and it would be like it brought itself to light as panic attacks. But in a what panic attacks, and I'm not a doctor, so any doctor can, this is bro science.
Yeah.
But panic attacks are essentially testosterone the adrenal gland, just pumping adrenaline into your body. Because we're supposed to be doing manly things like fighting wars and running from lions and all this biological stuff.
Killing bears.
But instead, we're sitting on the couch and doing nothing.
Yeah.
And then that adrenaline hits you and you're just like, I got to be doing stuff. Mm-hmm. I got it. Something's off. And I, from 22 to 20, probably 24, from like 21 to 24 or 22 to 24, I was high anxiety. I mean, I think something was going on inside my body. Hormonally that was doing something to me. Mm-hmm. And then one day it just stopped. And some of it was spiritual attack. Some of it, I wasn't saved at this time, but some of it was maybe God poking me on the shoulder and saying, hey, you do have a need for me, because that sort of thing brought me to my knees, you know, like I'm freaking out and I don't know why I'm freaking out and I'm scared and I don't have answers. And I have to be vulnerable and tell people that I have something wrong with me. Something is wrong with me. I don't know what it is, but something is wrong with me. And I don't think I say all that to say parents or people that are that age with boys or men, check on them, because it's a weird age. You go from no responsibility. This all happened at the age that you had your first child.
Hagen was almost, let's see, 2 or 3. I don't know.
Yeah. So you go, it's like the transition period from boyhood to manhood. Yeah. Like all of a sudden, nobody's bringing groceries to me. I've got to pay for them. I've got to go get them. I've got to keep this kid alive. I've got to care for this woman. I've got to do all these things. And it hits you like a ton of bricks.
Yeah, and I don't.
And then you add all the life trauma that you've had. And any time that you start to feel the weight of your actual current responsibilities, mm-hmm. then you start to think back on all the things that have gone wrong. And it just adds to the mm-hmm. weight. And then the next thing you know, you're at rock bottom.
Yeah. And that's where, the trauma I was experiencing that I was suppressing, that I wasn't processing, on top of just working third shift, which is brutal on the human body.
Not natural. Drinking Monster Energy.
Yeah. Liz was pregnant with our second. Hagen was a toddler, house and just all the things. Yeah. I mean, and that's something I don't know when we pass from this earth and enter into heaven, if during that transition, our minds are purged of all of the negative things.
Will we get answers or will we not care?
But that is something that if we do still have those thoughts, or, I don't believe that there's any negative. Heaven's just full of joy, and everything else is blinded out by the glory of God. But I'm definitely going to add, I would like to.
Opportunity. What was that season all about? Because it was hell.
Yeah.
It for sucked sure. so bad.
But that's where, when I finally broke down and told Liz what was going on, that was the start of my adult spiritual walk.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, if you want to put if I've been walking the spiritual walk since that time in my life, if you want to put a distance on it, I'm really only a mile down the road, I'm much closer to God. I'm doing I don't have those thoughts anymore. I don't have those, I'm not dealing with depression or the anxiety or the panic or anything. I was paranoid through the roof. Like I get home from work at 7 in the morning. And when we lived on Waterloo, there was a cornfield right next to where I'd park my cruiser. So literally park my cruiser 5 feet this way. It was corn, standing corn. And I was so paranoid during that time. I would get out thinking there were people getting ready to snipe me in the corn. I would check my truck bed to make sure no one was going to ambush me. It's just but all of that eventually went away with the proper care and just really just recognizing it and getting the help and praying. And that I told Liz I'd go to therapy, but I had to go to a Christian based, a biblically based therapy session or therapist. And I walk in and it's what was her name? I can't think of it. I'll think of it later. But she's from Pakistan. So I'm like, man, how am I going to tell this woman from Pakistan? I think it was Pakistan. About the things I did in Afghanistan and, it wasn't hard. It was super easy. And I just think that is one more thing that was sovereign and that God had his hand in. And I spent 2 years talking to her and just my spiritual walk increased and I drew nearer to the Lord and, so that's where in that question, how did Jesus rescue you from your sin? When I was saved at a young age, I was cleansed. I do believe that I was saved at that age, even all the shame and guilt that I've carried, I still believe at that age, I wholeheartedly accepted Christ as my savior. But during the time of my rebellion, I don't feel like I was actively rebelling, but I was not living the way I should have. But then, God humbled me. And I always tell people that if you're not, I give them my testimony, I share my story with them. And my follow-up is usually, so if you're waiting on God to humble you, to straighten your path, it's gonna buckle up because it is, it might be the wildest ride you've ever been on, you know? So all the things I've been through, and that was the most terrifying experience ever. But I thank God that I went through it, and because I'm not perfect. Since then, I've made plenty of mistakes. You know, I've backslid here and there, and I'm still a sinner. You know, I still need the blood of Jesus every day. But, you know, that's where I felt like as an adult, Jesus rescued me, because I just that lifestyle and living for myself and just not, you know, not pursuing him the way I should. And God corrected it.
What are some of the highlights or spiritual markers that have grown your faith? I feel like I've stayed a question behind this whole time. What are some of the highlights or spiritual markers that have grown your faith that you would like to share?
Well, I've got a list. Just going back to, I mean, that time when I was felt conviction, and went step forward and professed my faith and was baptized and had that conversation with Brother Steve, and then, you know, Amber passing away, and just that series of events from my when I was in middle school. Just there were times when I was angry with God and would demand answers to my questions, and I think we all kind of go through that and in different seasons of our life. But you know, those are spiritual highlights where I was now that I'm older and I can look back on them, and I read God's word, and there's so many answers to the things that to the mysteries in life. They're right here in front of us. And I'm the kind of person that has to read it and then read it like 10 more times and then read the notes and the commentary in my Bible to really understand it and process it. But it's the life events that I've had where I read something and I'm like, man, this scripture applies to this time of my life for sure.
Mm-hmm.
And just getting, I mean, all of just so many things in my life, Elizabeth, and we've been married for a minute now, and just the things that she's, you know, the relationship that I have with her and the things we've been through and kids.
You're doing really good, because I've done a lot of these interviews even before coming to Bellevue, and every time I ask the question about spiritual highlights or spiritual markers, I always have to remind the men to include their wives as highlight or a spiritual marker. And you did it without me bringing her up.
Yeah.
Good job.
Because
you got a good one, Liz. You got a good one.
This is recording, right?
We really hope.
The interweb forever. she is, I don't deserve the grace that God has extended to me. I don't deserve the grace that she's extended to me. But you know, she's been there with me every step of the way. And if she wasn't in my life at that time, I needed help. I don't know if I'd be here. If she didn't respond the way that she did, I don't know if I'd be here. So definitely. And it's, you know, we got married at the courthouse and went to Frisch's for breakfast right after. So, you know, it's not,
it's how every wedding should.
It's funny is some friends of ours that are younger, they'll talk to us about, you know, how we met and things. And it's just like, well, they're like, that's it. And I'm like, yeah, we went to Frisch's to have breakfast, and then she went to work, and I did whatever for that week because I was home on leave for just a little bit. So, her and the kids, definitely spiritual markers, and just kid, not just the kids being born, but now that, you know, Hagen's 13 and going through different things as a teenage boy and just experiencing different things and having that, having those talks with them about just life in general and applying the word to the things that we're discussing, and making sure that that Christ is the focus of the things that we're discussing, and always bringing it back to Him. And just, you know, that's a huge, and Troy talked about it when he sat in his chair, and it's just, there's no when a kid's born, when you had your two boys, you didn't get two manuals to these are the manuals for these boys, and that's how you got to raise them. We have this, which is the best manual you can have, but it's tough, you know. So there's, especially in today's society, with all the things that we got to deal with on, you know, social media and the internet and everything, and just trying to find a balance between protecting them from all those things, but still letting them breathe enough to where they experience things, and not when they're 18, just completely and go to college or go wherever. And then they're getting the experience from their peers in society, instead of kind of in a controlled environment where you can, you can be there to,
all the while you're trying to hold yourself together, mm-hmm. and your marriage through the process. And it's not easy. So if there's one thing I've learned in this podcast, it's check on your friends.
And then, so Liz and I were asked to be youth ministers, and that was a weekly spiritual highlight, you know. Even if, you know, the group we had throughout the years, they were great, great kids. They're doing well as adults now. But you know, we always thought we were terrible because we would have a, you know, real in-depth talk or real in-depth study or something. And we thought it was great. And then, nobody would say anything. But then when we get home, they would text us, like, mm-hmm. you know, cause they generational differences, and they don't want to, a lot of times it was just tough to get them to have open dialogue, in front of their peers, which I get, but you know, those were, definitely some spiritual markers. And then being ordained as a deacon, that was humbling and terrifying, because it's like, when Jordan and Dale sat down with me and went over some things and asked me if, you know, I kind of requested that I follow through with it. And I was like, I can, I just don't feel like I'm equipped, you know? But the Lord provided. I've got a list here. So all the times I should have died, spiritual markers. I had 3 back surgeries in 2 years. Spiritual markers, just, I think that's another way that God humbled me. And I always had my physical capabilities, and then I couldn't walk through my house. I had to crawl, and because my back was bad. And it's just all these times that I didn't deserve God's protection or mercy or grace or love. You know, when I was a teenager, young adult, just not living in direct glorification of Him, but He was still there providing the things that I needed, whether it was a job, a house, or whether it was His mercy, grace, protection, you know. So those are just a somewhat of a summary of the spiritual markers that I've had in my life. And, you know, I just look back, and all of them were more so, you know, at an older age as an adult, where my ego would get in the way, and God had to, something had to happen where I had to be, and I use the word humbled. But
brought down.
He took me down a peg or two, you know. And it's, I read Job one point when I was.
I was going to say your some of your trials sound like Job. You know, your back. That's what brought it to my mind. Just the loss of your sister, your back, just physical. Mm-hmm. You know, physical and mental and emotional distress, you know. Mm-hmm. It reminds me of the story of Job.
Yeah. And I had my back went out 3 different times. And one of those times during when I was laid up, I was reading Job, and just for encouragement. And you know, we.
You'd have to skip all the way to like chapter 38 for the encouraging parts.
As a society, as a culture, we turn to so many other things for reassurance or for motivation or for encouragement. Liz encouraged me during these times, but she's human. She can't be the sole source of my encouragement in times like that. It has to come from him, you know. I've got the testimony to back up why this is so important, you know. I could be anywhere right now, or I could not be here at all, you know. And he just keeps
carrying you.
Get
through.
Back here, you know.
Yeah.
Get back here.
How's God growing you in this season of life?
That is a good question. And, you know, in the chaos of life, you know, it's just it's stuff like this, preparing for this, and then our men's group, men's study, and then the discipleship group that I'm in on Mondays with a group from work. The reason that stuff like this is so important is because it's just a break from the chaos to reevaluate and to assess where you're at and everything. So, I think that this season of my life, like the general theme of my prayer time is for God to give me a burning desire for him, you know, to be in his word more often, to be in prayer more often, to have conversations with other people, believer or non-believer, about him, and just sharing different stories and fellowshipping, and just, you know, it's a constant struggle of kids and sports and dance and house and X, Y, and Z, you know, and the dogs and the, you know, the tire doesn't have air in it, and the you know, it's just always something.
So many distractions.
Yeah, and
some of them good.
Yeah, right. But this is everything else implodes if there's, in my experience, everything else implodes if there's no structure for this, if there's no time for this, if there's no foundation. So that's the general theme of my prayer time, and is him, just asking him to pull me closer to him, to just, cause like, I can read these things and apply them to my life, but I, you know, not to get all theological, but I want a deeper understanding of all of it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to just read it to take a scripture and apply it to a certain part of my life without context. And I want, you know, I have a desire to be able to just, I've had encounters in my past where a conversation will start with somebody about religion or spiritual growth or spiritual walks or whatever. And I'm like, God, there's a verse, and it's so important, and it's so profound right now that I really wish I could remember it. I can't remember it, but if I told you it, like, it would probably change your outlook on a lot of things right now. So I just want to be prepared for those encounters. And I think that's how God's growing me, is he is putting that desire, and he's creating opportunities for spiritual growth in my life, where, you know, we started the group here and stuff like this, and the D group I'm in at work. And I'm praying that he continues to break my heart, and mold it as he sees fit, because there's still a lot of selfishness and flesh, you know, worldly stuff that goes on between here and here.
Yeah.
I want that gone. I want that, you know, I like nice things. I like to do things and have experiences and, you know, whatever, but I just want that to be my main priority is his calling is for me, what his plan is for me and everything. So.
Yeah. And just think, I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but you said, you want what, how did you say that? You want God to strip away your hardened heart.
Yeah. Break my heart. Like, yeah. And that's something that is part of, you know, something I can say to encourage listeners, but, the world that, so in my 36 years, my heart is callous to a lot of stuff. And a lot of that is from sin, just where you hang on to it for so long, or you don't make a conscious decision to pray that God protects you from whatever sin, or to preserve you from, to put his hedge around you to protect you from those things. And you just keep living in it. And then we talked about it Sunday, I think, but and Troy talked about it, you know, the callus on your hands, and it's so you don't feel any pain anymore when you're working with your hands. And that's the same thing with your heart and your mind. I think sinful acts, regardless of what the sin is, because it can apply to anything. It has the power to change one, your heart, to callous it, but it can also change the chemical makeup of your brain where it's part of your life, you know, and it's just peeling those layers away and just stripping all that back. I know that Christ died for me, and I know that all those sins are forgiven, and I know I have the grace and everything. But it's not an overnight process. It takes work.
That was going to be our final question is there anything you would like to say to give our listeners some encouragement? And my answer is, as we sit and do these podcasts, especially the ones where a person saved at 10 and then a lot of negative sort of stuff happens for a long time, and then they come back at a certain age. The legalistic Christian would say, well, if that person's saved, they shouldn't be acting like that and all that bad stuff. So if a person's truly saved at 10, well, they should be holy. You know, there should be evidence. And there was evidence in your life. But my encouragement is that the Christian life, when God, depending on your theology, God either chooses you or you choose God, and that's a time for another day. But when you are saved, you are entering into a refinery. You're entering in as a chunk of imperfection that is being perfected until the day that you die.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's easy for us as legalistic, rule-following people to sit and judge and think, well, if TJ was saved when he was 10, how come he acted like a buffoon until he was 25 or whatever?
Mm-hmm.
But you're being refined.
Mm-hmm.
And we do as Christian brothers and sisters need to hold each other accountable and challenge each. I need to challenge 15-year-old TJ or 13-year-old Hagen or however old Hagen is. We are supposed to challenge each other. But you have entered the refinery as a believer, and God is pulling those imperfections out.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all coming to the top. Now, we don't get to pick how that happens or the timeline of that and be the judge of the refinement process. He's the one that's doing that.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one that's purifying us. We don't get to pick that stuff. The cool thing is, the cool and very, very painful thing is, we're in the process. So when we're being a buffoon, he's pulling out those imperfections and just slinging them out. Here we go, slinging them out. And by the end of your life, through sanctification, you're being made whole.
Mm-hmm.
And when you die, you're perfected. That is the process. And I'm grateful for it, but it's hard.
And when I was 8 or 9 years old and was convicted. That was at that age. I don't believe in that. At that age, and then again, when I was in my adulthood and went through the trauma I did and cried out to God, I don't think that those were, I don't think me as a human being that I have the brain space, the power to choose God at those times. You know, I think that God pricks your heart, my heart at that time. I think when I was crying out for help, I felt like he was reaching down and pulling me back up, you know? So, and then the rest of it, I don't think I had the power to choose him. I think he, not to get into the whole thing, but, you know, I think that he chose to save me. And through my church and through the people around me at the time and through the different preachers I've had, I came to know Christ. You know, I didn't wake up that morning and say, I'm going to go choose God today. You know, I'm going to choose him finally, you know, after all these years or whatever.
Your salvation was once and for all.
Yeah.
But it's also ongoing.
Mm-hmm.
It's an ongoing process. But a saved person's not going to lose that salvation. Mm-hmm. But the process is, he knows. He knows the time and date of your death.
Mm-hmm.
He knows these things. It's not a surprise to him. So this is part of all the story is good and bad. Think about David, mm-hmm. a man after God's own heart, slings the rock, kills Goliath. He's on an upward trajectory. Things are going well. Enter the look out the window,
mm-hmm.
Bathsheba.
Right.
His life wasn't perfect.
Yeah. Well, and when I had the opportunity to preach when you were out of town, and I preached on Romans 7 and verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but at the very thing I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law and that it is good. So now it is no longer I who did it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, and that it is my flesh. And that's part of that desire. Like
if
God would just fill me with the desire to do what he's calling me to do, not the things of my flesh. Like, and that would just be, and I think he is, you know, it's just, I got to get out of my own way, you know, and I just got to, and I heard a sermon once and I don't remember but you know,
it's probably me if it was good.
I think it was Judah Smith.
Okay.
So, but he, you know, it was, he talked, it's not going to be our own disciplines or our own works or our own, fill in the blank. It's nothing that we're going to do that is going to increase our salvation or sanctification. I do think that we, as humans, we can make decisions where I'm going to wake up in the morning, I'm not going to hit snooze, I'm going to read this scripture, and I'm going to pray, I'm going to go to work. But I also pray that God gives me more desire to do those things so mm-hmm. that it's a heart thing and not just me being disciplined. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, so, but my encouragement to listeners, if any, is, you know, it doesn't, well, James, what is that, chapter 1, talks about, and we just went over it in our men's group, but when I read that scripture and was like, that's me, you know, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. And it talks about the building of character and just, and that, like, so my encouragement is,
suffering. It says suffering. I can't remember exactly where it says in James. Suffering,
come on, preacher.
It's towards the end there, Bible man. Yep. Suffering produces. There's joy in suffering because suffering produces endurance. And
count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And jumping to 12, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. James is full of encouraging, where's that? As in the first chapter 5, verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And it's just that iron sharpens iron thing. I know that's more of a, you and I need to build each other up and everything. But when you go through these, getting back to my encouragement, is we're all going to face different trials. Some of us aren't going to face, because I think about my kids and, you know, they haven't experienced when I was 13, I had been through a lot. My son, 13, he's lost some loved ones, but for the most part, if you were to gauge the different levels of life experience and trauma at between the two of us, it's night and day difference. But so we're going to go through different things. But my prayer is for everyone that is going through anything, and my encouragement is to find rest, to seek refuge, to seek encouragement through in Christ, not anything. There's nothing in this world that's going to satisfy. There's nothing that you can do on your own that's going to satisfy whatever it is that you're going through. It's not going to necessarily make it easier, but also look for the benefits of going through these things. You forge something out of steel, you put it in heat, it gets hot, cools down, it gets strong. You know, I'm no iron worker. I would have been like a fourth generation iron worker, but that's another story. But you know, that strengthens the steel, and that's how we are. We go through all these different trials, and that's how God strengthens our faith in him. It gives us patience. It gives us kindness and understanding of other people's situations so that we can approach them, you know, with a kind heart instead of a hardened heart, and remembering the things that we've gone through. And, well, so-and-so is struggling with this. I'm going to go approach them and bring them along because I've been there and I know what it's like. And I've always talked about transparency amongst church members and taking that outside of these walls. And, you know, if you and I could have sat next to each other for 5 years in church and said good morning every day or every Sunday, but if I didn't sit down with you and tell you what my testimony was and the things I've been through or the sins I might struggle with, maybe you might have had the same experience and you've already been through it and you're on the other side of it. And now we can share those things and you can help bring me along, you know? Mm-hmm. So those are my encouraging statements.
Yeah, well, it's a good example of there is joy in suffering. I mean, the suffering is not over, but you felt the joy from the suffering. And you're a walking and talking example of steadfastness, as James mentions.
Between the time I went through everything and now, I've made mistakes. You know, I've battled with the shame and the guilt of those. And I'm sure in the next however many months or years, there's going to be more mistakes where I'm back on my knees again. And, you know, but you can't send yourself away from God's grace. It's a love that is, it's his love for us is almost scandalous because we can't even wrap our minds around it. So
pray for us.
Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this podcast and the fruit that has came from it. You know, it's a way to get your gospel message out there. It's a way for us to share our testimonies and to answer these questions and open up different doors for different communications with different people that maybe we've never met before, but you know, we see them in church one day and, you know, hey, I heard, saw your podcast and I just want to say I've went through those things too. Or I heard what you said and that resonated with me. And it just opens that dialogue for two people to have a conversation about their lives and hopefully in the glory or to glorify you through it. And God, I just, I thank you for Tink and his ministry here. I just pray that you continue to work through him and his family. And that you bless this church and this congregation and community, Lord, as you have for so many years. And God, I just thank you so much for your son. We would be lost sinners, condemned to hell if it wasn't for your love for us and your understanding that we needed a savior and providing that savior for us. And God, we're just eternally grateful for that. And I pray that you would always align opportunities for us to share that message with others. And I just pray that you continue to watch over us, keep us safe. And God, I just pray your forgiveness for where we fail you. It's in your son's name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.